call to worship that I have chosen tonight is from the book of John chapter 15. It's part of our new mission statement that we just adopted yesterday in our business sessions. And great passage of scripture, John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Pray with me. Father, as we gather tonight, as we are coming into your presence, we honor our recordees tonight, but also on top of that, we come and we come open to what you have for us. Speak to our hearts as we sing. Lord, speak to our hearts as we share, as we fellowship. And Lord, as your word is open, may it be open to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Alan and Cheryl and Spencer have done a fabulous job leading us in worship. Going to take up an offering together here tonight and a couple of announcements as they're preparing for that. After the service tonight, the recordees reception will take place downstairs. Those who've come in from the respective churches will provide refreshments, and we'll have a time of fellowship downstairs after the service tonight. And then tomorrow morning, we have our meetings that are happening. Those are all in the brochure, the schedule, but then and also the missionary banquet. So hopefully you can stay with us and be with us for those. Pray with me. Father, tonight we give you thanks once again. It's good to be in your house and gathered with your people. It's good to lift our hearts in praise and adoration to you. Lord, it's good to give back to you and what you've entrusted into our care. Lord, we give you thanks for the time gathered at Iowa Yearly Meeting this year and the opportunities we've had to interact. And Lord, as we gather really in this last evening worship, we ask that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us, and by that time we would be transformed by what we hear from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've come from a different spiritual background as far as denomination, sometimes what things we do may seem a little strange, and there's probably grounds for that accusation. But one of the things I think is really neat is the aspect of recording. To think what recording is, to think what it really means, and maybe if you're unfamiliar, what really is in the intent of that is to say that man really doesn't have the ability to ordain anybody. It's God who does the calling, it's God who anoints, it's God who instructs, it's God who does all that work in a person's life, and it's just our job as his people to record it. What a fabulous concept. So tonight we have the privilege of honoring two who have gone through the process of the recording through Iowa Yearly Meeting. And so what we're going to do tonight is to have their sponsor, their mentor, come and then share a little bit about the process and the things they've gone over, the things they've learned, and then to have the recordee come and share about what they're doing, and then we're going to pray with them. So I'm going to introduce Deb Savage, who has been Beverly Gertz, has been her sponsor, and I will let her share about the process for them.
Good evening. Well, you know that we as Quakers are peculiar, or at least we're told that, aren't we? And it's our way of recording people is particularly peculiar, and that comes about, and we think about it, when we're in that recording process. It's common in all denominations to have, most of the time, an ordination. And as you eloquently said, God ordains, man records it. And to be ordained, obviously it takes a lot of extra schooling for the most part. I mean, I think there are probably some denominations that aren't as concerned about it being formal education, but many of them are very formal processes. And to be recorded is a little bit different. There's usually a certain level of education one must attain, and both of these ladies have gone through a fair amount of reading and more reading and even more reading, right? Currently, the Friends of Iowa Yearly Meeting have reformulated the process, and it's becoming better and better, I think. And I know many of you out here have been recorded and have gone through different processes from what these two ladies have gone through. And it will be different for the next batch. And that's a good thing. But when it becomes clear that a person is gifted in some way, or gifted in the areas of public ministry, in our friends' churches, we take a closer look at that person and see where we can be of help in them serving the God in the way they should or choose to. Now, Bev's giftedness was recognized by our monthly meeting, and after being approved by the Iowa Yearly Meeting of the Ministering Council, she began her recording process, actually about a year and a half ago. And she rapidly proceeded through reading roughly 50 books of all kinds on all topics that were important and pertinent to what she's doing. She attended lots of meetings, conferences, wrote a lot of things for me back and forth as we visited about what she read. And as she read these books, I was impressed that it wasn't just a report. It was really a detailed look at what she felt that author had of value to offer to her faith and to what she wanted to do with her life as God was leading her. And it was also a lot of questions. She had questions about what they had said and why they said that and how did that gel with her faith and what she believed and how she thought. And then we spent lots of times in conversations and texting back and forth. The marvels of technology have been wonderful for such things, haven't they? And in all of that, she has pursued the recording process at a rather rapid pace, but that's just Bev. She has an amazing gift to remember everything she reads, which is pretty challenging for the mentor. She's avidly reads. I don't think she ever isn't without a book. Are you? No. And she's very committed to anything that she has undertaken when she believes that God is calling her to do that. Now, she grew up in the Quaker Church, and like many of you, she has served on virtually every committee and board and teaching position that has been possible. Her grandfather actually built Kilpec. That's a little side note for all of you. I thought that was interesting. She has a strong understanding of what it means to be a Quaker. And in fact, I kind of liken her to those Quakers of old with their plain speech, because she doesn't sugarcoat. She doesn't beat around the bush. She's not going to talk about somebody else and complain about what they said, but she's going to get right down to the point, and she's going to tell you exactly what she thinks and what she thought. She knows what God has said in the scriptures, and she goes straight from that to guide her life. She's not one to compromise her beliefs just because it's expedient or expected by someone. In fact, I know that many of us, now I know all of you say you've never have, but I imagine many of us have had an issue with a pastor or our church in some way at some point in time, no matter where you attend. And there was a time in Bev's life when she had an issue with a pastor. Now, this story was told to me by somebody else, so if it's not accurate, you can correct it. And she's a very faithful Christian, and she believes in tithing. So she had an issue with this person and what was occurring in the church, so she was, I believe, not attending. After that issue was all resolved, she came to the church with all of her tithe money. She had saved that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm mad at somebody, I'm probably not thinking about saving that money up for them. She wasn't mad at God, however. And I don't even know that she was mad, but she was just disappointed in what was occurring. But I know oftentimes we would probably walk away, leave the church to fend for itself, and go spend that money on whatever you wanted. So it was just a small example when somebody told me about that, of her strong sense of loyalty to God, to the commands that God has given us, and to the church. Now, Bev did not go into this recording process with the thought she was going to be a minister. In fact, one day she sent me a text and said, "I'm not sure, but I think they're thinking I might become the minister of this church when I'm done with my recording process, and I'm not going to do that." And it was very rewarding to see God slowly shift her in his direction and how she willingly followed his leading. So at this time, I'm honored to have Bev come up and speak to you. It's been a great pleasure to work with her, and I think she's going to be a marvelous example of a recorded pastor in Iowa Yearly Meeting.
Well, I'm Beverly Gertz, and I am from Bloomington Muscatine Friends. You know, the recording process was what I thought it would be. As Deb said, I'm an avid reader. I devour books. And there were some books that I did. Just, I couldn't get enough of them. I couldn't put them down. And then there were books that I had to force myself to read. Could it be any drier? But when I guess the thing that excited me most, or the thing that shocked me the most, was where I ended up in this journey. When I started this recording process, when I was first approved, I told God what I was going to do for him. And what I was going to do for him was do pulpit fill. Because, you know, our pastors need a break from time to time. They need to get away. And I was in a position where I could go and I could fill that spot for them. And it's a noble thing to give pastors a break. And so that was what I was going to do. And as I started into this process, we got around to January of this year, and we at Bloomington Muscatine Friends still didn't have a pastor. And as Deb said, people were starting to hint that maybe I should take over as the pastor. And I thought, that's not going to happen. Just not. No, I told God that I was not going to do it. And so I started to pray. And I prayed at least daily, sometimes multiple times a day. And my prayer went something like this. And I said, God, you know we need leadership. So I'm going to ask you to provide us a leader by July 1st. Let us go into a new church year with a leader who is going to be the catalyst for spiritual growth, then numerical growth. I have no idea who that person would be, God, but you do. I'm going to leave it in your hands. And then I sat down and I waited for the applications to start filling up our mailbox. Well, they didn't come, and by April, after talking to members of my congregation, I changed that prayer slightly, and I said, okay, God, if it's me you have in mind, then I'm going to say what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But are you really sure? Think this over. And so here I am today standing in front of you, the new pastor at Bloomington Muscatine Friends Church. Thank you. I started July 1st, and I hope and I pray that God is going to use me as that catalyst for our spiritual growth, and that will follow with numerical growth. And I want to thank you for approving me for this process I want to thank those of you who kept me in your prayers. And I am confident that whatever lay ahead of us on this journey, that God's hand will lead us. Thank you.
Just like to ask any family or other friends from the church that may have come to support her during this recording service, if you would come and just kind of gather around Bev, and we'll offer some prayer for her as it's commissioning her into the work of the Lord in Bloomington, Muscatine, and we look forward to seeing what and how the Lord will choose to lead. Gather on in and we'll pray for Bev as she begins. She's been doing the work there already, so I don't even know why I'm saying begins the work there. So pray with me, would you? Lord, we do give you thanks today. We celebrate the recording process, and we give you thanks for calling each of us as ministers into your work. But Lord, there's a special calling that you place on certain people for a certain task at a certain time. And for that, we're thankful. We give you thanks that you have called Bev into this line of work, this line of leadership. And so we gather and we say, Lord, you would prepare not only her hearts, but those who are in the area, those in the church. Lord, the encounters that she and others from the church will have as they understand and as they gather around and as they pray for the community in which they are which they are part of. So we pray, Lord, that you would prepare hearts, that you would draw people unto yourself, reminded of the words of your scriptures that teach us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would give new sight to the people in the community, and that we would see your growth in numbers, as was mentioned, but also in transformation of our hearts, that in all things, Lord, we would give you thanks, and we would give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. Didn't feel right doing that as I was standing over top of you and all that, but we're glad that you're part. Bev, here's your official certificate.
Thank you.
Second recording tonight, and Nancy Parsons has been the sponsor for Deb Maselli, so I'm going to ask Nancy to come and share a little bit about the process that you have gone through with Deb, and share us a little bit about what's been going on there. Thank you.
I'm going to share with you from Ephesians chapter 4. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us has given his own gift. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. It's been my privilege to be Deb Maselli's encourager in this recording journey. When I was asked to serve as her mentor, I was pretty taken aback because I'm not qualified to do that. I have not served in the pastorate or been through the recording process myself. I was vaguely aware of what that entailed. So I said, no, I don't think I can do that, so why don't you see if you can, and I suggested two names, and they said, well, we have talked to those people, and they have not been able to work that out. And then someone within our own church, I think, had agreed that possibly they could do it. And I thought, well, that would just be great. But then Lowell Vanderplug called me back later and said, well, that didn't work out either. Would you do it? And so I thought, well, I guess this is supposed to be. So when I talked with Deb, I told her, I am not going to be your mentor, but I will be your encourager. I can do that. I know how to do that. So we proceeded to meet about every 2 weeks, pretty faithfully. We didn't miss hardly at all for a year and a half. I did not know Deb. I knew of her. I mean, we had met, but I did not know her at all, and she did not know me. So I think the first time we met, we talked for about 3 hours. I think our husbands thought we had flown the coop or something. Just sharing our personal stories and getting acquainted. And then as we met and read together, I read a couple of books with her, intensive discussions, and praying together, I think we both found it to be a very rewarding experience. There is really something to intentional gathering, intentional accountability to other Christians, intentional Bible study, and intentional prayer. And there are great benefits to be reaped there. So if you're encouraged to be an encourager to someone, or if you need an encourager, I would encourage you to get with a prayer partner, a study group, and be accountable and share Christ together. I think Deb is pursuing her recording primarily to be going to the Christian counseling field, and she is working on completing her master's as a Christian counselor. I think she'll be very well equipped by God for this task. She has a real heart for God. She has a heart for study. She has a heart for people. She has a heart for prayer. And I think those are all marvelous tools in the hands of the Master. So it's been my great privilege to get to know Deb, and I have a new friend, a new sister in Christ that I was not fully appreciative of because I didn't know her. So I'd like to present to you Deb Maselli from Fairfield, the pastor Lynn Maselli's wife, and soon to be a recorded minister of Iowa Yearly Meeting.
Well, I started this in 1980 when I was in school and decided that I would change from a math major to a psychology major, and then I quit school and didn't finish until I was 50 years old at Berkeley. So, you know, it's kind of a scary thing to be standing up here and saying, you know, oh, I'm coming for recording. I always felt that everyone was a minister. And I didn't grow up Quaker, I grew up Baptist, and couldn't understand why nobody understood what the scripture said, that everyone's a minister. So whether you have a recording or you don't, God's called you to be a minister. And that's true wherever you are, whether you're standing on an assembly line at work, or, you know, janitoring for work, or being a nurse for work, or whatever you do. And I've always felt that that was true my whole life. I always think that there's a discrepancy between what Jesus said and what even George Fox said and what we do a lot. But I know that there's a lot of people who are in my congregation. I'm looking at people right now who I know they've done things. I have a friend, June, who went through a Bible study, and she actually taught people online that I don't even think they were Christians to begin with, some of them, right, June? Yeah. So that's an exciting thing, and I get really excited about that. I've always been really excited about discipleship. And I've always been involved in some sort of counseling, but I never had official training. So when we moved to Iowa and I was having a hard time finding a job, my husband said, go back to school. And I said, okay. So I did. And I went to school online at Berklee College. And through that process, I started realizing that, well, what do I want to do at the end? We also started going to a counselor here with National Christian Counseling Association. And I had the best counseling I'd ever received in life in the first meeting. And I said, wow, I really want to do this. And they said, well, you have to be licensed. And I said, okay. So I went to my church and they said, well, we don't do licensing. That's not what we do. We do recording. I said, okay, what is that? And some of the people in the church said, well, it's just something, that's what we call it in the Quaker churches. And I said, okay. And I said, then how do we do that? And they said, we don't know. We've never done it. And I said, okay. So we had lots of discussions back and forth and questions. And it became, you know, a process I started, 4 years ago, Noreen? 5 years ago? Something like that. And then it came to the part of needing a mentor to go through the rest of the process after our ministry and council. And I said, okay, I'm just going to do this through somebody in our church because they know me and they will be the best people to know whether or not I'm doing what I should be doing and hold me accountable. And so I asked a whole bunch of people from our body, and everybody said, oh, no. They were like, Nancy, I can't do that. I'm not qualified. And I said, well, then who am I going to get to do it? So finally, we asked some other people, and they couldn't do it. And Nancy's name had come up a couple of times, and I kept hearing about somebody else from my church. I said, oh, I should ask them first. And finally, I said, all right, God, it must be Nancy. I don't know her, but, you know, that must be what you want. Just like you said, I don't really want to do this. Well, I didn't not want to meet Nancy. but then it became like Nancy has been the best gift that recording has done for me up to this point. And she has so many godly qualities. She is such a wise woman. She's filled with loyalty and kindness and goodness, and she's just a beautiful, she has a beautiful heart. She's got a tender heart. She's got a heart that wants to do what's right before God. She's filled with the scripture. I mean, I could go on and on and on and just talk about Nancy. She's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. But so the mentoring process for me was huge. I've always wanted a mentor. In the 80s and 90s, I had friends that were saying, you know, how do you find a mentor? I mean, where do you find a mentor? And the older women, when I was young, I know I look older now, I've got, you know, but. So the older women were saying, oh, no, we can't do that. We don't have anything to offer. Well, if they don't have anything to offer, then how are any of us ever going to learn what we need to learn? We have to teach ourselves. And so I went through this time of searching for that and still not being able to find it. And so God used the recording process to answer for me in Nancy a lifelong desire. And it was a blessing. So thank you, Nancy. So, and she also is a great counselor without realizing it. Nancy will say, well, I don't know, Deb. She'll just sit there. It's like, okay. And yeah, maybe we should pray about that. You're right. So she was exampling for me how to live our life with Christ, even when we don't know all the answers. And even when we do, she would say, well, I think I have an idea. How about we pray about that first? So I am just incredibly grateful that you've given me the opportunity to know Nancy and to be able to continue to pursue the counseling. I can't explain to you what that's like at this moment. You know, counseling is something that you give to people usually in crisis. Sometimes it's because they just want to make a change in their life, But that's something that's personal. It's between you and the counselor. Hopefully you don't have to go through a crisis. If you want to know what it's more about it, I could tell you in person. But I really believe that God wants us to be whole, and that's why I'm pursuing the counseling. When we went through church after church where we moved because of my husband's job, we saw excellent, wonderful, beautiful people who loved God who were failing in ministry because they were failing in their personal life. And I'm not claiming that I'm in any way successful above anybody in my personal life, because I'm not, and we all fail. But I do know that if we don't give help to people in their personal life, and we're expecting them to succeed by just standing behind a pulpit and preaching, then we've missed something. And we're not really mentoring them to be the people that they need to be and to help them to get past the roadblocks that they have in their life. And that's what I would like to do. I'd like to be a part of that so that other people can really, truly serve Christ in a full and regret-free way.
Again, I'd like to ask anybody who's here from Fairfield and me and Nancy to come as her sponsor, as her encourager. There's nobody left in the pews. Pray with me. Father, to hear the heart, to hear the desire to help people, to do it in a counseling situation is something that we would ask, Lord, for your wisdom. You tell us that we can ask for wisdom and you would give it generously without finding fault. And so, Lord, wisdom, we ask for Deb as she goes through the counseling education and as she meets with people. We pray, Lord, that she would have the words to say. They would be your words, speaking to the hearts of others. We give you thanks for this great support from family and from friends from the church, and Lord, that we would just ask that you would lead and guide in her steps as we commission her into your work, and we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks. I've enjoyed our times together, and hopefully you have learned, and hopefully that you've been challenged, and even in the midst of meetings, there's been sweet fellowship in the midst of it. As I begin tonight, I want to share a statement with you that at first may seem like an overstatement, but I don't think that it is. I already broke it. One slide in, and it's done. Always when there's technological problems, I always ask myself, I wonder what Jesus did when his PowerPoint didn't work. Am I hitting the wrong button? Am I doing something wrong? Am I breaking it in some way other than... It's been fixed. I'll read it anyhow. Maybe we'll get to it. Okay, there's only like one button here I'm hitting, all right? Hey. Okay, you say good, but wait till you read the quote, all right? I love this quote, and I read so much, and some I used to write things down, and I used to forget like where I actually got the quote, so this one's one of those. But I have turned to this on many occasions, and it's a beautiful statement, I think, of what the church is supposed to be. And it says this, when it is functioning properly, the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It is the only organization that has ever existed that is capable of healing broken lives. pointing people to God, and fulfilling the deepest longings of our souls. It is in the church that the rejected find acceptance, the sinners receive forgiveness, and the lonely experience love. The Institute of American Church Growth polled 4,000 people as to how they were influenced to first attend the services of the church. These people eventually came to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and their answers was these particular statistics. I thought I broke it again. So 2-3% of those 4,000 people that were surveyed just walked into church. They just happened upon it. Another 2-3% came through the church's programs. 5-6% were attracted by the pastor. That'll keep us humble. 5-6% were attracted by the pastor. Keep that in mind. You notice that one's bold. 1-2% came out of a special need. 1-2% were reached through visitation programs. 4-5% came through a Sunday school class. 0.5-1% came through a public evangelistic crusade. You ready? Put your seatbelts on now. Ready? And I broke it again. There it is. 75-90% of those 4,000 people who came to eventually know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior through the church came to a relationship through the influence of friends and relatives. So when we go back to the original quote, when we start thinking about the reality of this, when the church is of Jesus Christ is functioning properly, think about what that means. When it's functioning properly, we just adopted a mission statement, and in it, it talks about fruitful disciple-making. When the church is functioning properly, each member is using his or her God-given gifts, talents, and abilities to serve one another and the world beyond. That's ministry. It's in the church that we discover and live out our true life purpose. That is what worship is. When we read the passage in Romans 12 where it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So it's the church in the church that we discover and live out our true life purposes. And there is a community and friendship within the church that fulfills our longing for relationships and intimacy with others. That's fellowship. It's in the church that we receive teaching and training for how we can be the people that God called us to be. That's discipleship. And when the church is functioning properly, followers of Jesus encounter those without a relationship with Jesus, and through their example, loving concern, and sharing of the gospel, those who do not know Christ are given an opportunity to know Christ as their Savior and become part of the family of God. That's evangelism. So let me restate it. When it's functioning properly, the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. That wasn't a real good response, but I thought, well, let's try that again. Read those words. When it's functioning properly, the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Oh, man. That one scared me now. So the reality is that when we get this right, when the church gets healthy and we begin to realize our function and we start realizing the God-given talents and abilities and things that He has entrusted into our care, and when it begins to function properly, it is the hope of the world. As I said in my report yesterday, though, I believe that a new criteria of measuring health will need to be used. You see, it's not enough, and I think you know this by intellect, it's not enough that we come into the building on Sunday mornings and we can sit there and we can listen and we can participate in the services, and it is not enough if we fail to be the church God wants us to be when we walk out the doors.
It's not enough that we sing the songs if we fail to allow the messages of those songs to touch our hearts and to transform our hearts and to transform our lives. It's not enough that we give our money to God in offerings if we fail to meet the needs of those who are closest around us. It's not enough that we sit through the sermons if we fail to allow that message to transform our hearts. It's not enough if we come to church if we don't leave and be the church. I love to read in Father and Son, Henry and Melvin Blackaby, in a book called A God-Centered Church. I was going to put it on a slide, but it didn't show up very well. But they said this: our problem is that we are capable of running a religious organization, and we have learned to do it well. But too often, our standard for evaluating the success of our church is to observe how large the church has become. Church growth is not the biblical standard to evaluate the health of a church. A church can grow through effective marketing, but Christ may not have anything to do with it. Jesus said, I did have it up there. Jesus said, I will build my church. Yet we run around to church growth conferences to discover how we can build a successful church. Most conferences do not tell us how to recognize the activity of Jesus as he builds his church. Jesus, in this passage, gave two criteria. The gates of hell will not be coming down, will be coming down, and we will be using the keys to the kingdom of heaven to free people from the bondage of sin and to bring them into the presence of God. I've been asking for a number of years, how do you truly evaluate success or effectiveness in the local church? There it is. I love this quote. The gates of hell will be coming down, and we will be using the keys of the kingdom to free people from their bondage. Isn't that what Jesus said? I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to set prisoners free. The apostles were sent to do the work entrusted to them by Jesus. A lot of my early parts of this message are a lot of quotes that I read I think are very valuable and helpful in kind of laying us a foundation this evening. Another book I read called Hurt Healer by Tony Nolan, and he was traveling with a band, and I don't remember which band it was, but in his kind of downtime, whenever the band wasn't playing and when he wasn't doing his work, he would have opportunity in his travels to encounter all kinds of people, and a lot of people who didn't know the Lord, and it's not very religious people, and he would have chance to talk to them, and he found, really unscientifically, that 8 out of 10 people he spoke with do not have a favorable impression of Christianity. And then I love this quote. He said, the cause of this great dilemma points to a breakdown between the God we know and the God we show. There's a problem with the difference between the God that we know and the God that we show. We adopted a mission statement yesterday. The body of Iowa Yearly Meeting exists to exalt Jesus Christ by becoming fruitful disciple makers and expressing God's love by serving all people. I don't know about anybody else, but I love this. And I challenge you to, if you don't have a mission statement in your church, to adopt this. This puts it in perspective of what we're to be doing. But if you understand and you know that passage that is connected to that in John 15, 1 through 17, it's a great and fabulous passage, and I'm going to read it, and it says, I'm the vine, and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be more fruitful. So whether you're fruitful or not, you're going to get pruned. That doesn't sound like a very comfortable procedure to me, but yeah, there it is. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine, Jesus says. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I love this passage because in it, there's so many conditional statements. If you do this, then this is how the response will come. If you do this, then, if then, throughout this passage. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given or done to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy in you, and your joy may be complete. My command is this. And you know, when I read scripture and I get to the parts where it says God's command is, I take special notice of it. Jesus says to his disciples in this passage, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I feel the Pittsburgher in me coming out. I didn't choose you, you chose me, you know? But here it is, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you to go and bear much fruit, fruit that's going to last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And he closes again in the last verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. So I asked the question tonight, if the people that we come in contact with, if we realize that church statistics are showing that the decline of the church and attendances are down, how do people who don't know God encounter God? We can be very spiritual about it and have a scriptural answer, and there is one. Romans 1 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen so that men are without excuse. So it's possible to encounter God apart from any interaction. But I think the other part and more important part, as we looked at those statistics at the beginning, one of the ways that people encounter God is through us. Still awake? We're going somewhere tonight. Stay with me. Say, what's your job to keep me awake, I guess, huh? So if we realize that it's our job and we realize the impact that we can have on our friends and relatives and we realize there's a problem with the God we know and the God we show, we know that when we leave this place and people see us, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors and all that, they're going to see something in us. Is it going to be something that's going to point them to Christ or away from Christ? So now that was all introduction. I promise we'll be out of here by at least 10 or 10:30. I was just kidding, so maybe. When I've gone to churches to share a message on Sunday mornings, and I ask this question, and maybe you've heard me ask this question, but this passage really does stagger me when I think about it. When you think about Christ and his life and what he has done in our lives and what he has done through our lives and all those great promises, and I ask the question when I go to churches sometimes, it says, what is the one thing in Jesus' life, what's the one event that shows Jesus' great love for us? And most people rightly respond to the cross. I mean, he laid down his life, he hung on a cross, endured and took the penalty of our sins, and that's true. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. The disciples were following Jesus, and there were times, if not always, that they didn't always understand what he was doing, didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing, didn't always understand what he was trying to teach them. In this passage in John chapter 13, it's the setting here. As you look at verse 1, it says, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world or in the world, there's the statement. He now showed them the full extent of his love. So whatever's coming after this, if you already know the passage, or if you're already looking ahead, you know what the passage is about. But here it is. He says, this was the place, this was the event, that he was now going to show them the full extent of his love. Try and follow along with me. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4, So, with all of that in mind, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place, and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm staggered by this passage. Every time I read it, I just feel it welling up. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. This was the lowest of the lowest task to be done by servants, and here Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came, bowed at the feet, washed the disciples' feet. The words in this passage are staggering to me. It says the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that he came from God. He knew that he was returning to God. And so, in light of or because of his knowing, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. They're reclined around the table. They had sandals on, walking on dusty roads. And here, Jesus washed their feet. Keep in mind that where we started in this passage, what was the event that showed the greatest extent or the great extent of his love? It was this event. Washing the feet of the disciples that showed the full extent of his love for them. Jesus washed his disciples' feet because he loved them. If you remember the context of the passage in John, the disciples at that point really weren't very easily lovable. They had argued about who's going to be the greatest. We know later that one had betrayed him, others had deserted him, and Jesus still, in the midst of that, showed them the full extent of his love. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus tells the crowd about a different way of living. He says, love your enemies, give to the needy, but not in a way that the crowds do it. Not in a way that you announce your great deeds so that everybody can take great honor in what you're doing. What a great guy that person is. Look at all they're doing. He says, pray. But don't do it like the hypocrites do it. They stand on the street corners and they make a big deal about what they're doing, drawing attention to themselves, trying to get attention. Don't do that. I want you to fast, but also don't do it like you're familiar with the others that you're seeing where they announce all this and are getting all these accolades for all this misery that they're enduring for God. Our motives matter. Not just what we do, but why we do it. Towards the end of this teaching time in the Sermon on the Mount that we often refer to it, we have this phrase that Jesus says that the tree is going to be known or recognized by its fruit. You know the passage where Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says that, he says, I have set an example. I guess that's the wrong slide, so we'll just move on to the next one. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So this, that all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. The world around us who are not in church, who may not be in our churches on Sunday, they're going to know that you're followers of Jesus by the way you love one another. Not by the way you dress when you go to church. How do you love one another? How do you interact with those around you? How do we show love to people that we don't always like? That's going to be the statement about your love for Christ. It's not going to be our voice. It's not going to be our words. It's not going to be the things that we can just kind of spout off the, how many memory verses we've learned over our years. It's going to be the way we love one another. He says later, if you love me, you're going to obey what I command. So in your homes, in your churches, how well do you serve one another? How well do you show your love to your family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers? How well do you show them the full extent of your love by what you do and how you interact with them? There's something about the human nature in its fallen state that we're obsessed with having our own needs met. So we jockey for position, we want our way, and we don't think about other people as often as we should. Jesus says this is how he showed the full extent of his love to his disciples, was by washing their feet, by serving them. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He says in other places in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's that look like in your life? What does it look like when you go home, when you leave church, when you leave from this place in an Iowa Yearly Meeting ministry conference? What does it look like when you go home? How do we serve our families in a greater way? How do we show them the full extent of our love by being servants of theirs to those in our neighborhood that may really irritate us by cutting our grass too early on Saturday morning? Or God forbid that they would cut grass on Sunday. That's not allowable. How well do we show our love to those people around us that just bother us? Maybe it's in our churches. I shared in the pastor's workshop today, the Caring for Clergy workshop. I said, you know, there's so much vivid scripture that talks about Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 3 says, you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. You no longer exist. And I have said often in the churches where I've pastored, it's not about you. It's not about you anymore. It's about Christ in you. It's about nurturing Christ in you. It's about doing things for the sake of God's kingdom and not your own preferences. It's about Christ. He's the head of the church. You have died and your life is now hidden in Christ. You've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. When we go back, we serve like Jesus served because we love the people in our lives enough to show them God's full extent and his love. It sometimes means we do the things that nobody else wants to do because we're serving our families. It means that sometimes we may put aside our personal preferences so that others can benefit from what we're doing. As I read through Scripture, Jesus got angry with religious people, but he showed love and compassion to lost folks. Hold my calls, please. Kind of in the middle of something. Often in church, we do things for attraction's sake, and when I see the life of Christ and Jesus met people where they were, he came to us. That's what Christmas is about, incarnation. Jesus came to us. Emmanuel, God with us. We see it on Christmas cards. We see it in different places. He came to us. And then when we read this passage of Scripture that we are to do what Jesus did, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. go to them. Don't sit in church waiting for them to come to you. Serve your community. Serve the people that you come in contact with. Serve them with the love of Christ so that they will see in you something different than they're used to. What does this look like in our marriages? What does this look like in our families? In our church? In our communities? I don't know if you've noticed this. There's a little divisiveness in our country right now. Anyone ever pick that up? Is that just me? I only noticed that. Look, church, you have an opportunity to be something different. You have an opportunity to be light in dark places. And when we fall into the same methodology, it's embarrassing to Christ. Are we doing a service to God if all we do is fight like they do? What if we redeemed Facebook and quit posting nonsense posts and started praying for people through Facebook, sharing the light of Christ through Facebook, and not just buying into the nonsense that we see there where people, hey, I got the end-all comment to everything. It's going to fix everything for everybody. Okay. How's that work so far? We need to serve. People may not be coming to church, but they do have opportunity to encounter us. And when the church is functioning properly, the church, not the government, not our schools, the church is the hope of the world. So let me ask you tonight, is the God that we know the God that we show? This past spring, I went to Malone University, where I graduated, and my wife and my daughter graduated in Canton, Ohio. And I was there in a class, and they were talking about the graduates that year, and they did something called a towel ceremony. And I'm like, what in the world is a towel ceremony? What they do with their graduating seniors who have been called into ministry, They give them a towel in commemoration of this passage of Scripture in John 13 to remind them to put it in a place that was prominent, that they would see and be reminded that they're to be a servant. I love that. How can I steal it? And I did. I thought, what a great opportunity tonight as we honor and celebrate recording to offer to you who are being recorded this towel. So I'm going to ask that you come, but I'm also going to ask all you who are recorded in Iowa Yearly Meeting who is present, if you would come as well. Just kind of gather around the front here. I know we had others that had to go home. I know there are others that left, and I know others that skipped this year, and we're going to be calling them when we get home next week. But just to commemorate the servanthood attitude that we should have in leadership, where Jesus said, I've set you an example. Gather in a little bit. These are those in attendance who are also recorded ministers in Iowa Yearly Meeting. And when we think about the importance of recording and what it means to be a recorded pastor or minister of the gospel, to realize it's a high calling, we don't take it lightly. Hopefully it's very humbly, and we exalt Christ and not ourselves. But when we leave this place, to realize that there is really I hate to use the term fraternity, but really a bond that we share, because we're in this together, guys and gals. We're on the same team. We're not competing. We're not in competition with one another. We're in this together. We have a calling that God has put in our lives, and it's time to change the way we're doing things and quit going into the same stuff that we see the world around us, but really to serve Christ in a way that shows a difference and makes a difference in the lives of those we come in contact with. You guys will come into contact with people that I will never see. The light of Christ has to shine through you to show something different, to quit playing the same games that the world's doing, because you notice, I don't know if you've noticed, it's not working out there. The hope of the world is the church. I've shared this in messages many times, that Henry Blackaby said it this way: if the society as a whole seems to be getting darker and darker, the problem's not with the darkness. It's just acting like its very nature. The problem is that light no longer dispels darkness. You're the light of the world. We need to shine bright in dark places. Pray with me as we close. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity and the humble calling that you've placed in our lives. We don't take it lightly. We realize the high calling that it is and the responsibility that comes with it. And Lord, I'm reminded of the life of Moses who really didn't lead. He just kind of spent time with you and then did what you told him to do. That's what we're to do. You're the head of the church, not us. It's not our church. It's your church. Lord, as we leave this place, may we leave understanding the calling, the responsibility, and what it is you have done in us and through us so that we would show people the light of Christ. May the God that we know be the God that we show. And for that, Lord, in the opportunities and the change and the hope that we offer, Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're the church. There's a world waiting to hear the message of hope. Be the church. Go from this place aware of God's presence with you and the call that he's put in you to share your life. Be always ready to give an account of the hope that you have within. Father, we give you thanks. You've set us free. And it's not to be selfish. We now have a calling. You've entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. We are now your ambassadors. May our light shine bright, because it's a dark world that needs it. May we be change agents in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.